And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So each gospel writer has a very different account of the resurrection. And the differences are not subtle. For example, Luke, as you heard, has three women come to the empty tomb and then two angels appear. Matthew has two women, an earthquake, and one angel. Mark includes Salome and only one angel. And John is the only other gospel with two angels, but has the unique story of Mary Magdalene alone with Jesus, who she thinks is the gardener. Now, there are many other differences, but you get the picture. Now, perhaps, like the game Telephone, each one heard the story differently over the years as it was told over and over again. Or maybe, like any good writer, they wanted to make the story their own, so they put their own mark on the holiest of days. Now, skeptics in the crowd can point to the discrepancies in the resurrection accounts as proof it's all made up, and they can dismiss it as an idle tale, just as Luke tells us the apostles dismissed what the women had told them that they had seen. They dismissed it as nonsense. One wouldn't be wrong to call it nonsense, not if we're talking about sense in the ways we talk about common sense. Logic and reason can't possibly enter in to this story if you're trying to make sense of what happened. It makes no good sense to think of a bodily resurrection of a human being, even a divine one, if he walked and talked in a very real human body. It makes no sense at all. We just can't wrap our heads around it. And that's why we've come to love all the metaphors for Easter this time of year. New growth on trees and butterflies and ducklings. Those things make all the logical sense in the world. We can wrap our heads around new life thanks to the ways we witness nature each spring. And thanks to science, we can understand the way it works. We can both marvel at it and we can also wrap our heads around it because we understand it. And we can also wrap our heads around the kinds of rebirth experiences that we have personally and profoundly. Those times in your life when God has brought you back from despair and back into relationship with life from the depths of depression and anxiety, or back from the illnesses that we thought were a death sentence. When we're lifted up and brought out of the depths of addiction or given provisions like food and shelter after natural disasters that destroy homes and whole communities, when God brings new life to what we thought was gone forever in ways we could never have imagined, we call those resurrection experiences. And we can wrap our heads around all of that because either we or someone we know have experienced them. And if we went around this room, there would not be any two stories the same. Just like the gospel writers, we would each have our own account, our own set of details, but they would all point to the universal truth of resurrected life from the shadows of defeat. That all makes sense. Those are not idle tales. They are experiential. Now, most recently, we can also wrap our heads and our hearts around the destruction we witnessed this week with the burning of Notre Dame. Our hearts broke with those all over the world as we watched and we waited to witness the extent of the damage. And our hearts broke not just for ourselves, but for what this cathedral represents, because the cathedral represents more than any one religion or any one city or even any one country. Notre Dame is a testament to what human beings can accomplish together when they're inspired by God. And the Reverend Bob Conover, our stated clerk of our presbytery, said it best when he sent an email to the pastors of the presbytery in his Holy Thursday blessing for Easter. He said this: "The fire at Notre Dame reminds us of just how tenaciously we hold to the wonder, light, and life. Even amidst horrors and ashes, the focus shifted to rebuilding and new life. There is an unshakable human insistence on moving toward life. This must reflect the image in which we were created, for this is God's insistence too. It is the center and the depth of the whole holy story. Life is the direction. Life is the final word." End quote. Now, those who began the construction of the cathedral never lived to see its completion. And we may or may not live to see the completion of the rebuilding of what was burned. Now, could the disciples who ate and drank with Jesus ever imagined what the resurrection of Jesus Christ would mean 800 or 2,000 years later? How could they possibly have imagined or wrapped their heads around the millions of people who would come to know a resurrected Christ? We're limited in our ability to wrap our heads around what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do when we're gone. But God is not limited. God will not be limited. And this is the day. This is the day that God triumphs over all of the limitations of human beings, the limitations of hatred, the limitations of even death on a cross. This is the day that we can't wrap our heads around, precisely because as human beings, we're just not meant to wrap our heads around it. We're meant to embrace it. We're meant to experience it in our own lives. And then we're meant to live the truth of the resurrection into being in the world. Jennifer Michael Hecht is a poet, she's a philosopher, and a historian. And she's most recently the author of a book titled Stay, A History of Suicide and the Philosophies Against It. And Hecht writes about how suicide has touched her life as it has touched many of ours. And she wants to change the way that we talk to ourselves and to each other about suicide, starting with her insistence that we're not alone and that we believe each other into being. We, as human beings, believe each other into being. And she writes about a time when we used to live in communal villages as a people, when we relied on the existence of one another just to get through life, through moments of flood or fires or drought. We worked together, we depended on one another, and as a result, we were just naturally more aware of our connection to one another. But we don't live that way anymore. We're isolated. And so she writes this. She writes, "Can you imagine yourself alone on this planet? Would anything be the same? Would you wash a dish? Would you think about productivity? What would you think about when you slept? How would you conceive of what your life means? We make meaning for each other. Our culture makes the meaning. We believe each other into being. We're not much when we're not in the eyes of someone else, at least some of the time. End quote. We're not much when we're not in the eyes of someone else, at least some of the time. Maybe that's why Luke has two angels instead of one. We're not much when we're not in the eyes of someone else, especially when that someone else is, like you, on an impossible mission to relay the good news that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. When a message or a mission is one that is God-inspired and God-sent, it's always good to have backup. Our faith is like that. Faith doesn't live in a vacuum. It's not isolated. It doesn't live in solitude. It lives in the communal experience of a God-inspired love. God sent love into this world in the form of Jesus Christ. And on Easter morning, the angels proclaim that love cannot be found among the dead. It lives in the world now. It lives with us. And love lives in our ability to believe that love and his life into being through the ways in which we live our life now. This is the day, more simply put, that Jesus Christ becomes the holy center of our lives. The ways in which we love, we serve, we work, we share meals with friends and enemies. The ways in which we bring hope for the hopeless and food to the hungry. We are the ones whom God sends now to believe into being what Jesus Christ began through his resurrection and life. Because we are never alone in it. We're a part of him, and he's a part of us, and we are all one people now. And the prophet Isaiah, he calls us into this new way of living, a new heaven and a new earth. God doesn't wait for destruction like the destruction of Notre Dame for us to call upon our commitments to life, to fixing what is broken, to imagining together a world that you heard Isaiah describe, one where cries of distress are no longer heard and infant mortality becomes a thing of the past, or a world where the wolf and the lamb feed together. God is always doing a new thing, and we are called this day to defy common sense, to defy logic and reason, and embrace the infinite possibilities of new life through the resurrected Christ. As Christians, we believe each other into being through the inextricable love that binds us together. That inextricable love that binds us together, we call Jesus Christ. A Christ who on this day moved beyond death into life and asks us to embrace it and believe it into being in the ways in which we live, the ways in which we embrace this world, and the ways in which we allow God to work with us far beyond our rational mind and into a place we call the imaginable realm. It's a beautiful place. It's a place where God and human beings create together a new heaven and a new earth, even if we, like the builders of Notre Dame, can't witness its completion in this lifetime. Because we're inextricably bound now, not just to one another, but to all children, past and future, not just present. Eternal life in Jesus Christ makes sure of that. Gone is the idea of individualism. Gone are the days of looking out for number one. born this day is the resurrected Christ who lives beside us, within us, and among us, so that we might believe into being all that he began in love for us. Wrap your head around that. Wrap your heart around that. And watch its construction begin again. God is doing a new thing through him and through us eternally, now and forever. Amen.